Song certainly has right attitudes, doesn't it? How many of you were not looking at the words and almost saying something different than what's in the words? Anybody else? I know as I was singing, I came down to the second line, "Let the water and the blood from thy..." I learned it as "wounded side which flowed. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." Anybody else besides me do that? Okay. All right. That was just what went through my head. I noticed also, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." I like that. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know I haven't a way to take care of myself. I haven't a way to save myself. I don't have that. I don't have anything. I have no righteousness to claim. I have nothing of my own." That's why it's grace, not something of us. That's why it will always be grace. It's never been anything but grace. It can't be but by grace, because we don't have anything to claim. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to be at John chapter 1 tonight, if you'd like to be there also. I was asked also if I could go over the blanks, make sure that I've covered all the blanks for everybody this morning. So I'd like to cover those. We're going to finish up this morning's message. We'll be looking at Roman numeral 3. We'll do just a bit of review here. I had wanted this morning to have all the fellows that were... Hi, guys. How you doing? It's good to see you. I wanted to have special prayer with the guys who were going down to Whispering Winds this morning, and I just plain forgot it. That's all there was to it. There was just so much going on, and I just forgot it. So I'm going to pause just for a few moments here, and we're going to have prayer for the fellows at Whispering Winds. Bruce Douglas asked if he could get a group of guys together to go down to Whispering Winds Bible Camp and just do some work for the camp. And so a group of fellows have headed down there. They will be at the camp, as far as I can see, all week long. They'll be doing some repair work at the camp, and I know they're all looking forward to it, but certainly I want to pray for them just now that they'll be successful in all that they want to do. So let's look the Lord in a word of prayer. I noticed also that we had prayers for the Lindley family and for the young people at Living Waters Camp. So if you'd join me, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is our joy and our privilege tonight come before you, the great creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the one who not only created all things, but make all things move. We acknowledge that in you we live and move and have our being. We do not do anything on our own except fail. They just like this song, Father, we come before you. We have nothing that we hold. We cling to you. We cling to the cross. We cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is our Savior and our Lord and our Redeemer and our Sustainer in everything, we come before you just now in worship and praise. And with joy in our hearts at being saved, being made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in his precious name, knowing that that's a precious name in all of heaven, that there's no other name under heaven, in heaven, anywhere given, where men are saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that every day every knee will bow, and someday every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But it's in Jesus' name that we bow before you just now as we ask for healing for the Lindley family. We ask for Jimmy, Mary Jane, Father, you touch their bodies with healing and strength. And for the precious girls, Father, for Sarah and Jessica, we ask that you'll continue to minister to them in Taiwan, that you'll give them a fruitful journey there, a fruitful trip. We want to thank you for what you're going to do. We lift up Ruth to you, Father, in mainland China. We ask in Jesus' name that you'll minister her and the need that she has for that computer. For, as you know, all her records were on it. But I know that you know all of those records, that there is no download in you that ever wipes out records. I'm grateful, Father, that you intentionally wiped out our record, the record of sins against you, and washed them away by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm grateful that all the records that Ruth needs, you have in your memory. I ask that you help her with that, Father. I'm thinking of Bruce and the fellows just now, Father, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch them. I know that you're with them, and I know you love them. I know you care for these fellows, and I thank you for putting it on Bruce's heart to even do this work. I thank you for the people at Whispering Winds Bible Camp. I thank you for what you're working in their lives and the good folk who are there. I pray just now that Bruce and the crew might be very successful in all that they do, that they might be able to do well for the camp and save the camp much. And again, I'll thank you and praise you for that. You're such a great and awesome God. Now, Father, there were people, young people at the Living Waters camp that were dealt with the Word of God. Some of them, Father, were affected that week. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you will minister to them, opening their hearts even further that they might know and trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, Father, I know that you'll continue to minister to. I thank you that there are those that you are still interested in, regardless of how restless they are, regardless of what trouble they think they will create. And I thank you, Father, that you save souls. I thank you for the way that you touched the young lives there. And I ask just now, for the sake of Jesus, that you'll bring those saving souls, or those souls, Father, to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they'll become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise up mighty workers, Father, among us, young men and women who give their hearts wholeheartedly to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you and praise you for what you're going to do just now. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, let me give you the blanks from this morning so that you can go ahead and fill those in case I didn't speak them plainly enough. Roman numeral 1, the Word of God, which is on John 1, 1 and 2. We talked first of all about the concept of the Word. The concept of the Word. And we talked about how important that concept was. We tried to share with you in that concept that many people say, well, what John was writing about was the Greek philosophical concept of the Logos. And I just want to share with you, John wasn't a Greek. John was a Hebrew. And as a Hebrew, he's going to be speaking what he knows. Now the fact is, I hope you follow me on this. God moves in the hearts of people all the time. And as he's moving in the hearts of people, is it any wonder that he might have moved among Greek philosophers to have them focus on a word called Logos? And start having them thinking about Logos too? The very God who speaks things into being, is it not only possible that he, being in such a in love with his word, if I can say it that way, he says that his word is even above his name. And there in that word, as he developed that concept of word all throughout Hebrew history, John's going to grow up with that. John's going to grow up with the word of the Lord created things, and the word of the Lord is effective in things, and the word of the Lord is the law. The word of God is precious. It's inspired. It comes from God. And is it not also so that John was working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And did he not say in John 14, 15, and 16 that when the Comforter has come, he will bring all things to your remembrance, everything you need to know? So here John, a Hebrew, is focusing attention on the Word, that which the Holy Spirit has given him to write, that which he himself saw and handled and touched and knew, that which he was always impressed with, that John's going to write about that one. The Word. The Logos. And we talked this morning about the concept, and we won't go into all that we talked about there, but we talked about the concept of the Word of the Logos. And then the next three blanks, I should say, we're all coming from John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. We talked about the pre-existence of the Word. The pre-existence of the Word. That he was there long before creation. In the beginning was the Word. Or another way of saying it, in the beginning the Word already was. It's another way to say exactly the same thing. The Word was already there. When God creates all things, the Word was already there. As a matter of fact, we saw that the Word is what created it. So with the pre-existence of the Word. We also talked about the fellowship of the Word with God. When we talked about the Word was with God. It was face to face with God. This is a fellowship time. Remember how the Lord Jesus prayed? Matter of fact, let's go, if you would, back to John 17 just for a moment. John chapter 17. You know, I think one of the things that was going to be the greatest pain that our Lord Jesus was ever going to experience was those moments when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He'd had sweet fellowship with His Father the whole time. Matter of fact, if you would look at John 17, verse 1, here's what He said. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You when? Before the world was." Here the Word which was made flesh is praying to the Father from that flesh that's about to be killed. He's praying back to the Father, "Glorify Me and let Me be back in the glory I had with You before the world was." And that's John chapter 1, verse 1 again. So if I use my little microphone as the beginning, microphone stand here is the beginning of it. Back here, Lord Jesus, before anything else, when He had no form, when He wasn't found in the form that He is found now in heaven, they're having fellowship with each other. Sweet communion. Glory. And Jesus, as He's praying in the garden in time of that way, is asking the Father to glorify Him with the glory He had with the Father in the beginning. Do you understand that when Jesus became flesh, He is pouring out Himself? That Word that spoke things into being is taking on a form He has never had before. If you had seen the Word before creation, you would have seen nothing. Much in the same way that people saw the Spirit of God. About the only way they could say was, "I saw the Lord. What I saw was a throne. And on the throne was the light." But no form. Our Lord warned us about making the Lord's form, if you would. Make no image. Make no form of God. "I don't exist in a form, so don't make it in a form. Don't put it in a form. You'll create a God that's not true." It was that God that would take form and to be found in a baby. Can you imagine that? I just know the angels must have really wondered, what is going on? The angels who are always aware of the presence of God, knowing on that night, as 9 months earlier, Gabriel had come and announced to Mary, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and that holy thing which is in you will be the Son of God." She's got to wonder about that. And all the angels had to wonder about that. Do you understand when that baby would have been born? Is it any wonder the angels were singing glory to God in the highest? For right there, inside that child, recognized by the angels, is the Word of God. The one that had spoken all of them into being. The Word that had been spoken when they all were singing at creation. And now it's in the form of a little baby. They'd never seen Him in a form before. The wonder of our Lord Jesus. There is no one like Him. There can never be anyone like Him. He is the one worthy of worship and praise. It's not because He just does good things. Because He is who He is. This is the one who brought all of us into being. And that one has fellowship with God. And then we saw at letter D of Roman numeral 1 is the identity of the Word with God. The identity of the Word with God. And it says there, "And the Word was God." Let's just make sure we understand so that you know, that as we tried to share with you before, if you just said in the beginning was the Word, you might have had a box someplace over here that had the Word in it. And it's separate from God. But then we find out, no, it's not a box separate from God, for whatever it was in fellowship with God. And just so we'll know, this is not an angel. This is not a separate spirit. This is not a separate God. This is God. Sometimes our friends from Jehovah's Witnesses want to deny this part of it, that Jesus was a separate, lesser God, that he wasn't the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that's not what this verse says at all. He was, in fact, Jehovah of the Old Testament. He was the one that brought all things into being. We went from there to Roman numeral 2, the work of the Word of God. And we talked about the work of the Word of God in verses 3 through 5, where we read this: all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or conquer it or overcome it, I guess is the way to say it. And we tried to share with you there, the work of the Word of God is in creation. That's letter A. The work of God was in creation. That the Word of God was what was creating all things. And then we saw from verse 4 that he was there in giving life. Giving life. Roman numeral 2b is giving life. And then number 3 we saw in imparting understanding. Verse 4 had said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I want to share with you in just a few minutes why that refers to understanding. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. Now, let's complete this study here as we look about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do this one, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 9 through 11. But let's pick up with verse 6, first of all, and read our way down through that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Remember, as we were sharing with you, that John wrote this epistle from Ephesus. John had been living in Ephesus according to the tradition of the one that he discipled. There was an individual he discipled who later, his disciple, wrote about a commentary on John. And that disciple then talked to him about firsthand knowledge he had of John, and that John's epistle, all of his epistles were written, with the exception of Revelation, were written from Ephesus. I went back to remember what was Ephesus about. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found disciples there. But as he talked with the disciples there, he discovered that they were disciples of John the Baptist, not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked them, well, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He said, then what are you believing? We're believing the baptism of John. Well, I'm here to tell you that was just part of what happened. That Jesus has come. That the Messiah he talked about is already here. And when they had believed in Jesus as the Messiah, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And that's the city that Paul was going to minister in. John's living in that city. Is any wonder that John then would write about the importance of John the Baptist, but making sure they understood John the Baptist was not the light. He gave witness of that light. Now, let me share with you why that's important. We are celebrity-driven people. We follow the people who teach us. Matter of fact, that same problem, this is not a new problem to us, it happened in Corinth as well. There were people in Corinth who said, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and some even said, not me, I'm of Jesus. And he rebuked them for that sectarianism, for that division. Because people have a tendency to follow a guru, follow a teacher, follow someone else, and not lay focus on who the person is talking about. That had happened with John. John had come preaching a brand new message. Remember, 400 years of silence. There hadn't been anything from God during those 400 years. And now comes John. Peculiar, odd John. And he is powerfully preaching. And many people became disciples of John the Baptist, so much so that it says the Scriptures, there was a contention between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. Matter of fact, at one point, they thought Jesus was just the reincarnated John. Because John was the witness, and John himself said, I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for. People were thinking he was. John's wanting us to know this. That when someone gives witness of the light, they are not the light. They're just a witness of the light. John was just a witness of the light. John was not the true light. But looking at verse 9 now, let's pick up with there. He says in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Picking up in verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now notice, he had recognized light and life as similar. As a matter of fact, even calling them the same thing. Let's see what we can find out. He was in the world, verse 10 says, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let's talk about light and darkness in three aspects of it. First of all, let's get some definitions for light and darkness, shall we? Let's just, here are some working definitions. We're going to find out more as we go through this study of the Gospel of John. Here's a definition for light. That which gives knowledge of and relationship to God, the Creator. Light is that which gives the knowledge of and relationship to God, the Creator. One more time. Light is that which gives the knowledge of God, knowledge of and relationship to God, the Creator. If you would, go back with me to John chapter 17 just for a moment. Let's read once again what Jesus had to say as he had been the light to the disciples and to others. John chapter 17. We'll focus this time on verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Note here, he is sharing that there is more to knowing Jesus than just having the facts about Jesus. There's far more to it than that. It's not just being able to give a chronological history of the life of Jesus. It's not even just believing that Jesus existed. Light is that which gives me not only the knowledge of Jesus, but a relationship to Jesus as well. This is so important to get down there. There are a number of people that you know, but you don't know them. You understand what I'm saying? I know that there are several people you know at work. You've introduced yourself to them. You're acquainted with them. But when it comes down to whether you know them or not, you don't. You don't have a relationship with them other than a working relationship. There are people that you may know in this church that you know by face, but you don't have a relationship with. Everybody follow me there? That's just normal among people. The light of God is not that it just gives you knowledge about God. It brings you into a relationship to God. Look, if you would, let's see how John takes it even further in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll turn over there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. As we go through our study of John, we're going to study a lot more about this subject of darkness and light. Verse 5 of John 1, or 1 John 1. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, in other words, if I have that understanding, and not only is it understanding, it's a relationship, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, light means that I have an understanding of God and a relationship to Him. Now, that's why we ask people, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not just do you know Him, not just have you been in Sunday school and do you know the answers to give. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's a valid question. For it's in that relationship that you have eternal life. He said, this is life eternal, that they know God. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just have you sat under enough teachers that you know how to answer the questions about Jesus. Can I say it's a lot different? It's the relationship we're talking about is like what we do in high school, what we do in college. There are classes that we have taken. Perhaps you've done this. Classes that we've taken that we know well enough to pass the test. But I have no relationship with that class whatsoever. I have passed the class. I'm done with the class. I will never think of that class again. You understand what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been there besides me? If you've taken more than two subjects, you probably have done that at some given point in your life. I know there were several subjects that I had, especially in college, that I wondered even why I had to take the class. I did take the class, and I knew it well enough to pass the exam. But after the exam was over, within 2 weeks, you could ask me the terms that were there, and I'd say, I've heard that somewhere. Where was it I heard that? I don't care. And went right on. Some people treat Jesus exactly the same way. They know Him well enough to pass the test. If somebody asks questions about Jesus, they know the answer to the Jesus question. Light and life are not about the ability to answer the question about Jesus. It's about, do you have a relationship with Him? Darkness are when people cannot have a relationship with the Lord. Let me give you a little definition for darkness there, because I want to look back over 1 John here just a moment so we see what we're talking about. Darkness, that which ignores or denies any knowledge of or relationship to God, the Creator. Darkness, that which ignores or denies any knowledge of or relationship to God, the Creator. For one more time here, that which ignores or denies any knowledge of or relationship to God the Creator. Now look at this. 1 John 1 and verse 5 again. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There can't be darkness at all, because God has self-awareness. He knows exactly who He is. He can't have darkness. There'd be no way He could deny Himself. Matter of fact, a passage in 1 Timothy tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot deny Himself. He knows exactly who He is. He's completely aware of who He is. So He can't deny Himself. Now, if you would consider, there's no darkness in God at all. Now, further, He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we're saying that, but we walk in darkness, that is, we walk as if we didn't know God. We walk as if our lives were not informed by Him and that we were not in any kind of a relationship with Him. We lie and do not the truth. That's the way John says it. Now, again, that's not our litmus test. That's not my litmus test. That's not the Edgemont Bible Church litmus test. That is the Word of God's litmus test. There are people today don't want us to have any kind of litmus test at all. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to judge any other people. This is not about judging other people. This is not about hurting feelings. Here's the truth. If you say you have fellowship with Him, but you walk as if you didn't have fellowship with Him, you are a liar. You're not telling the truth. One, either you don't have fellowship with Him, consequently, you're not truly a believer. or you're lying about your behavior. You follow where we're coming from? This relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ produces a change in a life. It is God Himself who has come to dwell in that person. And there is a change in the life. Let me say further. Verse 7 reminds us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is, Jesus has full knowledge of God. Jesus has full relationship with God. If I'm walking in the light as Jesus is, the same thing that Jesus has said about God, I'm saying about God. The same relationship Jesus has with God, I have with God. If I'm walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, then notice this. Now I have fellowship with other people. I have fellowship with other believers. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how I can keep my walk pure. To walk in the light as He is in the light. That is, continue behaving myself, knowing that I have a relationship with Almighty God and I have a knowledge of God. Now, if you would, let's go back to John chapter 1 just for a moment. Let's see how all of that's working out in John's gospel. Remember, this is the same writer. I don't think I'm taking any liberties here with any of the verses that we have, for it's the same writer writing about the same subject, light and darkness. Here, verse 9 says, that was the John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. I think we can show you as we go through our study that light has at least three aspects to it. So if you want to write these down, here are three aspects of light. First of all, there's spiritual light. Spiritual light. And when a person is receiving spiritual light, the next light that they'll find is moral light. Moral light. Spiritual light, moral light, and then the last one is intellectual light. Intellectual light. God is a communicator. God knows the systems He created. Is that fair enough? He knows that, Brian, you're going to be studying in the medical field, and maybe entering in some things. God is the one who created all those systems. All the systems you're going to look at, our Father has a complete knowledge of. Some of the rest of you are going into electronic fields. God has a complete knowledge of the electronic field. There's not a thing He does not know. God has a complete knowledge of the electrical field, of angles and building and architecture. He has a complete knowledge of all those things. I remember years ago, there was a man who was attending church here. Was not a high school graduate. Matter of fact, I believe he was an eighth grade dropout. He used to speak time and again of what he did not know, of the number of things he did not know. That what he knew about was drinking and partying and being a wild man. God saved his soul, gave him a brand new life. And when God saved his soul, that young man started designing motherboards for computers. Started designing circuit boards for computers. We asked him one day, how are you doing that? Well, sir, I asked the Lord. Because the Lord knows all things. No one knows better than the Lord where the circuits go. And he said, you see, it's just a matter of authority. That this one is the head over them all, and this one answers to this one, and this one answers to that one, and that's just the way it works. He went to work for a large company dividing circuits for large furnaces that were engaged. Wasn't that, Tom, that was in steel, wasn't it? Large steel furnaces? And they needed to keep the heat in within a certain range. And they hadn't been able to get a circuit board yet that would keep it within that range. And John created a circuit board that would keep it in that range. The company wanted to hire him. He said, just fill out this resume and get this application into it. We appreciate what work you've done here. Now we want you to work for the company here. Fill out the resume. Fill out the application. He didn't have a resume. When he put on the application, it said number of grades completed or education completed. He wrote most of the eighth grade. That was, they thought the man was joking. So they came for the interview. Oh, you didn't complete your application here. Let's see if we can get this application completed. It's very serious. We need to have this here. We got to have. Now, what was the highest level of education you had? He said, well, sir, I wasn't able to complete the eighth grade. Yeah, I know. Now, let's get down to it. What's the highest level of education that you had? Well, sir, I wasn't able to complete the eighth grade. All right, what trade school did you go to? What college did you go? Where did you get your education? Well, sir, I couldn't get into college. Okay, what trade school were you in? Let's get down to it. Son, I've got to write this down. We've got to have this in the application. He said, I can't give that. I didn't go anywhere. Well, then how do you know these things? You remember this? The same answer he told us is the one he told his interviewer. I asked the Lord. The interviewer just looked at him. Finally said, you asked the Lord. Mm-hmm. Out the door he went. No more need to interview. I don't know how John came to know all that, but I know this. He knew the God who knew the circuits. I remember reading about a young man named Daniel and his three friends who were moved to a foreign land, and they were to be put in foreign schools, but who purposed in their heart they would pray always before the Lord. They would not defile themselves with the Lord, with anything else. They would follow the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that those four men excelled above all the others in school. Now, I assume if I want to just be secular, I can say, well, they're just smarter boys than everybody else. Those Jewish boys are smart boys. That's all there is to it. Yet I know this. The scriptures say that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. In him is light. And he lights every man that comes into the world. He gives people spiritual enlightenment. For we're dead spiritually. We don't know God when we come into this world. We have a spiritual consciousness, but we don't have God. We don't know him. And if it is not Jesus that awakes us to God, if in other words, if the Word of God can't speak to us, we will not know him. Any more than any of you in here who do not know each other now will ever know each other if you do not look at each other and have a conversation. Word has to come across some way. You have to be able to talk some way. And Jesus is the one who lights people spiritually. With that, just like the Holy Spirit, comes conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There is a moral light that Jesus gives. It is a consciousness of what is right and what is wrong. And it is the Lord Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God that enlightens people's moral conscience as well. And it is the Lord Jesus who enlightens the intellectual part of people as well. That shouldn't be any surprise to us, for Psalm 139 says, it's the Lord who knits us in the wombs of our mothers and brings us into all the faculties that we have. It's him. And he lights every man that comes into the world. In him is light and life. So if you want to, the next blank there, it says light and life. The relationship of light and life. If you look back over to verse 4 again, it said that in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Light and life are directly related to each other. Look, if you don't have the light of God, neither will you have the life of God. Isn't that what we saw earlier? That in him is eternal life, and this is eternal life, that you know God. How do I get to know God? The light of God, the Word of God, which is the light of God, enlightens me. That's how I'm going to know it. And it's in that knowing, in that relationship, that I now have eternal life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. You see what we're talking about? That is not just a religious principle, folks. That's not just a religious dogma that is used to make us look better than all the other religions. That's the way it is. Jesus is the Word that created all things. He is the Word which is the light, which is the life. Okay. Let's complete these. The ministry and work of light. The ministry, that letter C, is the ministry and the work of light. That ministry is to light every man coming in the world. It's to give understanding to all people. And finally, letter D, the rejection of the light. The rejection of the light. Here's an amazing thing. Look, if you would, at verse 10. He was in the world, the one who created it all, the one who spoke it all into being, the one who made everything. That says he came into the world, that is the world which was made through him. And the world did not know him. The world did not know him. That's obviously most of the people. Because I will tell you, there were some parts of that world that knew him quite well. There were demons who came to Jesus and said, "I know who you are, Son of God, Holy One." And Jesus rebuked them and said, "Say no more." He wouldn't be known through demon-possessed people. He would be known through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, not through the word of demon-possessed people. I do know that the wind and the sea knew him. For when he spoke to the wind and the sea, right in the middle of the storm, and he said simply to them, "Peace be still." And they quietened down that quickly. I know they knew him. Now, I'd like to tell you that when Jesus held his arm out, usually there are all kinds of sparrows came and rested on his arm and on his head, because they all knew who he was. Little beavers and everything came around Jesus' feet all the time, and little bunnies hopped around him. You don't find that in the scriptures. But I can tell you this, he came into that world speaking to water, and it became my wine. He came into the world speaking to hands that had somehow been withered, and they would be well. He could speak to eyes that could not see, and they would see. But men love darkness rather than light, and the very ones who should have recognized him did not. You know, sometimes it's kind of refreshing to know that the people who saw him didn't know him. Kind of helps a little bit when I'm presenting the gospel to other people and I'm understanding, why don't you get this? Why aren't you understanding this? This is so plain, so simple. We're all sinners. Do you have a problem with that? No, I think I understand I'm a sinner. Okay. Do you understand that sin has a penalty on it? You recognize death is a sin penalty. I know I'm going to die. Yeah, you're going to die because sin's in the world. Not a problem with that. But when I come to the point of, "Sir, would you like to trust Jesus who paid for your sins?" All of a sudden, blank comes about. I can't get it. Don't understand it. What are you trying to do? Turn me in religious or something? I don't get what you're talking about. This is hard to understand. No, it isn't. It is hard to surrender to, but it's not hard to understand. The Pharisees understood what was going on and did not want it, did not receive it. The Sadducees knew what was going on. They did not want it. They did not receive it. Herod knew what was going on. Did not want it, did not receive it. Pilate was scared of what was going on, did not want it, did not receive it. Later, Agrippa and Felix would know, both know what was going on, did not want it, did not receive it. He came to his own. Now, some will say that refers to the Jewish people. Yeah, okay. It could very easily refer to the Jewish people, but I tell you this, he didn't just create Jewish people. So this passage talked all about what Jesus created. And he created all people. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. It is a sad testimony, is it not? That men love darkness rather than light. It's a sad testimony for the world, but sometimes it's a sadder testimony for believers, is it not? When we walk in the light, we've got the light. We understand who Jesus is. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all in there, and we still want to walk in darkness. Somehow believing that we can go hide our activity from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you can't. You can't. It's there. It's plain. It's visible. The wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see as we continue our study that may sound like some bad news, but there's good news coming. Okay? Just a little heads up. Look at a verse we're going to be looking at pretty soon here. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To those who did receive him, he gave eternal life. He gave the right to become the children of God. So there's good news still coming. Right now, let's talk this. I hope what we've seen is that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. We don't just mean by that he's just super nice. I mean he's full of wonder. That this is someone that's just not somebody you dally with. This is the awesome God who created the heavens and the earth, who dwelt in the shape and form of a man, so that he might bear in his own body the penalty for our sins. The same one who is back with his Father, enjoying the glory he had before the world was. That's your Savior. That's your Lord. Your Creator and your Judge became your Redeemer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you'll open our hearts to the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see Jesus for who he is. Father, bring us to that awe and humility that comes from seeing Jesus just the way he is. I want to thank you, Father, for all those before us who saw the awe of the Lord Jesus Christ and were willing to die for it, knowing full well that Christ had already died for them to give them that everlasting life. I ask, Father, that you'll make heaven so precious to us. Heaven, the place where we will know, even as we're known. Heaven, the place where we'll see Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. That you'll make that so important to us that we'll set our affection on things above, not on things on earth. That we'll lose our prone to wonder desire, and they will want nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, I'm going to thank you and praise you for his sake. Amen. Now, once again, I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's spiritual condition. And even when I know the words that you said, I still may not know that spiritual condition. So I'd like to, once again, invite you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Christ, that tonight, right where you are, right where you're seated, trust Christ. Put faith and confidence in him. If God's spoken to your heart at all, turn to him and ask for mercy. And watch him come to make himself known to you. Let's stand together and be dismissed, shall we? Believers, I hope that if nothing else, we can be motivated to look further into the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see more of this one, of His power and His magnificence, of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You so much. We ask just now that You dismiss us with Your grace and peace, that You might grant to us that our hearts be open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask that You'd work through us just now. There are people who do not know You in this world. We ask that You would, through us, make Yourself known. Be the light. Be the life. Be the word to people in the Metro East. They are without You. Many of them do not know You. And they're in great peril of their soul. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.